Today's reading is from Matthew 18, 15 through 18. Please turn to Matthew 18, 15 to 18 in your Bible, or turn to page 799 in the Bibles provided. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
If you work with people, you will feel joy and you will feel pain. And oftentimes your life will be on your knees praying and you will be singing a broken hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, reading the words of Jesus is how we deal with difficult situations, how we deal with people, how we deal with each other. Let us respond in a Christ-like manner in your mercy and grace for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. All people are important. Even if they are not important to us, personally, they are important to someone else, and they are important to God. Reading from Matthew 18, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." People matter. Life is important. It is sacred. But when you read this verse, it almost seems unfair. He is happier about the one sheep than the 99. The 99 sheep, let's just be honest, weren't dumb enough to wander off. I mean, they're doing what they're supposed to do. And this reminds me and brings to light the parable in Luke, what we call the prodigal son, the son who wanders off. It could be called the forgiving father, or it could be called the unforgiving brother. You see, a young man wanders off, squanders all his money on fast and loose living, and he's Jewish, and it's the most grievous insult. He's stuck working with pigs. Even if you're not Jewish, working with pigs, pretty ugly work. You would choose sheep, goats, or cattle over the smell of pigs. But Jews disdain pigs, and he was stuck working with pigs. He was beyond rock bottom. And he comes to his senses, the one dumb sheep that had wandered off, and he goes back. And his father, who represents God, forgives him. He goes, "I have sinned." And yet his father is like, "I forgive you. Let's throw a party. You're back." So we have the prodigal son, the son who wanders off. We have the forgiving father in the middle. And then we have the last character, the brother who's like, "Dude, Dad, I've been here the whole time working. Remember me? Faithful, true, loyal, squandering fool." And all that is correct. See, the story is the story of the prodigal son, the son who wandered off, the fool, the unforgiving Son, and in the middle is the forgiving Father. And he's actually upset with his Son. He's like, we lost him and we gained him back. It's like, I gave you everything anyways. You had it all. It's not that I took you for granted. I had you, but what once was gone is now back. And it's not that it's unfair. It's understanding that what was lost is found and we should rejoice. See, our Father, God, loves our brothers and sisters, even if we don't. Because you're probably thinking, you never heard that. You know, he's never met a man he didn't like. Well, he hasn't met some of my people. If he met some of the people I met, he would never say, I never met a man I didn't like. But God loves them all, even the ones we can't stand. Even the ones we're maybe, you know, I bet there's at least 10 sheep that are like, I'm glad he left. Good. He always acted more like a goat. Thought he was better than us. Thought he was smarter. Good riddance. And the shepherd's like, the father's like, but I love him. I love that sheep. So we are called to go after the one. The example here is the father, like in the Luke parable, goes after. If he could go after his son, he would. When the son comes back, we rejoice. We are called to go find them. We are called to forgive and not ignore them, even if we're a little glad they wandered off. And so the question kind of arises, how do we do that? Now, let me just tell you something. When we deal with Jesus, people, problems, and mercy, if you want to ignore problems, don't read this book called the Bible. If you're glad they wandered off, if you just soon not deal with them, then don't read Scripture. So what do we do if a person leaves? What do we do if a person sticks around and we wish they left? Jesus deals with both in Matthew 18, 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan and a tax collector. There is a lot to unpack here. In one sense, it's very straightforward. It's a good general principle, but we need to understand all of the parts to get this right. Now, there are exceptions, and I can tell you that I haven't always dealt with things right. For instance, I used to work at the VA Medical Center, and let's just say this one person wasn't the world's greatest employee. He was sliding towards retirement and was known for how little work they could do. Was it my job to confront him? Was it his boss's job to confront him? You know, it wasn't in my purview. What do I do with it? Well, I'll tell you how I dealt with it. Maybe you can tell me I'm wrong. So when I would call that department and I needed something from that department, I needed help, and this person would answer the phone, you know what I would do? I just hung up. He wasn't going to help. I knew he wasn't going to help. And I'd just call back later and get a hold of somebody else in the department who I knew would actually help. I mean, there's just some things you can't deal with. Okay, that's just life. I don't think it was my job as a fellow employee, and you could argue maybe it was, but, you know, so some things get a little gray. 2 years ago, we had a terrible freeze here in Coffeyville for like a week, and I was dealing with some people who had been froze out of their apartments, and another group of us from the Coffeyville Alliance of Ministry from Genesis, who met here last Monday, we were trying to help them, and I called a national service organization to get some help. and there's nobody local. And this person, you know, didn't know what they were doing. They, you know, said, well, we can't do this, and kind of tried to blame us here like it's a local problem. And I'm like, but you're the organization that brags on TV that you help. You know, and we wanted maybe some cots for people. And this organization, unbeknownst to us and unbeknownst to them, had cots stored in this town. And again, you know what I did after talking to this person for about 5 minutes of getting nowhere? I hung up. I hardly ever hang up on people. What was I supposed to do? I don't even remember their name. But I'm going to tell you something. Most times, that's not the way life is. You want to think that it's distance and there's nothing you can do about it. And I will tell you, in those two situations, there was really nothing I could do about it. But most time, there's things you can do. So let's look at each step. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, if they sin, sin is not, contrary to popular belief, disagreeing with you or I. Just because someone disagrees with you doesn't mean it's sin. Just because someone hurt your feelings doesn't mean it's sin. Maybe they were a little rude. Maybe they were too blunt. Some people just, you know, don't have tact. Not having tact isn't necessarily a sin. Okay. And yet, if you have a problem with them, this is still a good principle, but that's not a sin. You know, a sin would be example if couples in the church and the spouse is going to leave them, divorce them, adultery, gossip. The person's gossiping about you. Go to them and say, hey, you're saying this about me. That's not true. And even if it is true, why are you telling everybody? I just wanted people to pray for you. Really? But you go to them. Don't take this wrong. But I think it literally, not literal isn't always literal, because we're going to show you some things that are literal, but we don't take it literally. Here I think it's literal. It says you go to them. And you're going to hear me rant over and over. That doesn't mean you text them. It doesn't mean you post it on Facebook to them. I don't even think it means you call them. Now, again, not being hard and faster, like if they live in a different state, I don't think you have to get in and drive 10 miles. You can call them. But I just don't see any reason for texting and Facebooking. That is not the way to do it. I think it means in the flesh. I'm pretty sure about that. Now, here's what I've done sometimes, because I was a boss of the VA. I was a supervisor, an administrative dietitian. I'm a pastor here. And I've had people text and email me. And what I've generally done, not always, I'll respond back, this isn't the place. An email is not the best way to discuss this. I am more than willing to meet with you and we can discuss this. I've done that numerous times. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I cannot think, and I'm sure maybe there's one or two and I've forgotten, I cannot think of a time where that person ever met with me. Which is incredibly sad. If you got something so important that you think I need to know about it and you text me or Facebook or email, and then when I say, let's meet face to face, you won't meet with me, I still might have done something wrong. I'm not saying I'm innocent, but that's not the way to deal with it. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, Matthew here is starting in private and it's going public. There's other scripture that addresses a similar issue in very similar ways, 1 Corinthians 5, and it's like the issue there was never private. It was always public and they kind of end the same. And there's some issues, again, that can be difficult to deal with. Let's say allegations of sexual harassment, physical or sexual abuse. Just honestly, I mean, that person needs to deal with it, but remember, the church is not the judicial system. And the principle is still the same. You call them out, you tell them to stop. And when they don't, you don't necessarily go to another church member. That other person probably is the police or a lawyer. The church can't handle all issues, and there are some issues then that require the judicial system. But in many ways, it's still the same principle. And, you know, oftentimes, the person admits what they're doing. What if the person denies it? And that's really not addressed here. Principles still hold true. We have to tread carefully. And a lot of this goes back to Deuteronomy. It talks about the nation of Israel. And some of this is kind of going into a judicial system. But it says, you know, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, there's other situations in the courts where maybe it's one-on-one. But, you know, it's really hard to convict somebody if it's just a he said, she said. It is. Would you like to have your reputation ruined because just one person made an accusation against you? And that's been done. And that person might be telling the truth. So, but this is dealing with where the person generally admits it. You go with another person. For one, it's good to establish what you did so they can't accuse you of being rude or mean. And that way you have another witness say, hey, we went with them. We went together. It's better safety to go together. And so when they say, well, you just came to my house and cussed me out. And you're like, no, I brought another person. And they said we treated you with respect and you were the one who cussed at us. So we want to be careful how we respond. Now, I'll just be honest with you, having dealt with issues like this, a lot of times that person just leaves the church because they admit they're wrong. Cases like divorce and adultery. The person's committed adultery, they stop going to church, they know it's wrong. Or maybe they come, but as soon as you bring it up, they won't even deny it, but then they just never come back anymore. You know, we can't stop someone from leaving. Okay? We're not going to chain them down. We're called to confront them and do it in a godly manner. And it says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan and a tax collector. Here it seems like the guilt is obvious. And here's where a lot of people, I think, kind of start to stretch things and go places they shouldn't. If they repent, we celebrate. We're like the forgiving father. We're like the man who finds the one sheep. If they do not, and we know they're guilty. Now, the church can be in awkward situations where two people, he said, she said, or he said, and it's difficult. Here we're dealing with, we know it's wrong, we know they did it, and our fellowship with them changes. It just does. See, it says, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. A pagan would be the term for a non-Christian. They didn't like tax collectors because they were people who turned on the Jewish people. It was like almost they turned on their Jewish nature, and so they wouldn't be considered Jewish anymore. So for those of you who watch The Chosen, that's Matthew. He becomes a tax collector, and he's, by his own parents, treated like a pagan or an outsider. Okay. The goal here is not to make a public spectacle. So let's say we find this person does wrong. We're going to put it in the newspaper. We're going to put it in the bulletin. We're going to put it in the newsletter. We're going to announce it from the pulpit. I would say not. We won't ask them to stop coming to church. You see, actually, the church service is a very big tent, inclusive group. Everyone's welcome to come to the church. Well, let me tell you something. Our relationship changes. For instance, if you're a non-Christian, we're not going to ask you to teach a Sunday school class. We're just not. It's not that we're mean. You know, think about it. If you're a Democrat, you're the Democratic National Convention, you're not going to ask a Republican to lead your DNC. If you're a Republican at the Republican National Convention, the RNC, you're not going to ask a Democrat to come lead the RNC. No one thinks that's weird. So if you're not a Christian, whether you're agnostic, whether you just don't care, whether you're a Muslim, you're not going to teach our Sunday school class. And it's the same way here. You know, how do you treat someone like that? Well, you don't fellowship with them the same way. You still let them come to church. You still try to win them over. But we're not going to ask them to be on our council. We're not going to ask them to be our treasurer. You wouldn't ask them to be your next pastor. So up close, the relationship changes. We're not going to announce it publicly, but people in the church and the congregation itself who are close members need to know. You know, and then it's kind of strange. People who never cared before, then they get mad and just retaliate because we addressed the issue with them. And we didn't go around and brag about it. We didn't go around and publicize it, but we tell people, hey, people say, why isn't so-and-so coming? Well, because here's what happened. We went and confronted them. And so, yeah, that's why they're not teaching their class anymore. Oh, okay. Thanks for letting us know. Don't get into gory details. And that person's suddenly mad at us and resorts to slander. So it's not about just kicking them out, getting rid of them, trying to embarrass them. But we don't ignore the problem. Now, as a pastor, I have more experience on this issue than I ever care to have. Some people in their churches, they haven't had a lot of issues. They're lucky, I guess. A lot of churches just ignore problems. And ignoring a problem like this is like ignoring cancer. It will eat the church up. I had this happen on church issues, and I've had it happen on personal issues. Personally, when this happened to me, it changed our friendship. And you know what? I treated him like a pagan, a non-Christian. I did. I didn't shun him. This isn't about shunning. You've heard of the term shun, where somebody doesn't something right, you shun him. Now, like, if you see him in public, you look the other way. That is not what this is talking about. I think people have grossly misapplied it when they talk about shunning. In fact, when you see him at the grocery store, you should say hi and wave. In fact, my former friend, I went out of my way to still keep seeing him. In fact, I think he didn't want to see me because he knew he was wrong. And there's something called Holy Spirit conviction. I mean, it would have been easier if I was a jerk to him. Then he could have been mad at me. But I was still nice to him. I loved him. He was a good friend. But he'd done wrong, and I wasn't going to ignore it. And here's the thing. The whole goal of this isn't to shun them, make them feel bad, to be mean. The whole goal of this is restoration. You know, chemotherapy may feel like it's killing you. And it kind of seems it can. But the goal is to cure you of the cancer. And you can't ignore that fact. But the whole goal isn't to make them feel bad, to shun them. It's restoration. How are we called to teach non-believers, pagans? How are we called to treat tax collectors with love, with patience, as if they were non-Christians, and we want to win them over to the faith? And sometimes we've done it backwards, and we get a high and mighty attitude, and we shun them. I'm so holy, I'm just doing what Jesus said, and I won't talk to you. It's not what he said. The goal is restoration. Like I said, with my former friend, I would go out of my way to visit him and to have fellowship with him. This is very difficult. It's not easy. There's a reason why a lot of people want to ignore this. Because maybe it'll just go away. Now, if someone leaves, if they don't want to deal with it, I'm not going to pursue them to the point where it's like, okay, they've told me they want to leave. If the sheep wandered off and the shepherd goes to get it and the sheep says, it's just me and the goats now, baby. Sorry. It doesn't say Jesus would pick them up and drag them back. Okay, if it was really your sheep, you would. But, you know, there's an analogy here. It's about people. And then he talks about how we do this as a church in verse 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. I'm going to burst a lot of bubbles here today. One, we don't call to shun people, because sometimes that's just easier. And two, this isn't about prayer. Every church I've ever been in, pastors, pastors' wives, seminary students, Bible school kids, Christians for long term, young Christians, they'll quote this when they're praying wherever two or more are gathered together. Yeah, you could say in the principle, but this is not talking about prayer. It's talking about dealing with problems. And when we come together and deal with a problem in a righteous and merciful and gracious way, God is with us. God wants us to go after the sheep, wants us to go after the prodigal son, wants us to convict them and call them back, just like we would a tax collector or a non-Christian. And when we do it together in a righteous way, it says two or three go, God is with us. He wants us to do those things. This whole section on Scripture is not about prayer. It's about dealing with people and problems. And again, people will bring you joy or they will bring you pain. Because life, most of the time, is a broken hallelujah. God wants us to deal with issues, not management by ignoring. In grace and mercy, God is with us. And let me tell you something. Regardless of how gracious or kind you are, you will still be defamed, vilified, and insulted. Not always, but I guarantee you, if you follow these principles, and even if you just smudge a little bit, you know, no matter how imperfect you are, because it's sometimes hard to keep your cool. I've been known to raise my voice. I'm sure you struggle with issues too sometimes when things get tense. But if we go with a good heart and we do what's best and we do it right, you will still be vilified and slandered. This takes great insight, tenacity, grace, and mercy. This will take a lot of forgiveness. Because the person you forgive for doing something wrong will probably retaliate, and then you need to work with forgiveness again. And again, in this section, Jesus deals with this. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? I'm willing to go seven times. Aren't I holy? Seven times I'm going to forgive. Man, I feel spiritual. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Some might interpret this as 77 or 490, and that's literally what it's talking about, a number. But again, it's not literal like, okay, now I'm at 489, one more time, and I'm off the hook. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's like, you just keep forgiving. Now, I always say this caveat. You forgive them. It doesn't mean you set yourself up to get hurt again. Okay? Whether it's physical or sexual abuse, you're called to forgive. It doesn't mean you put yourself back in danger or harm's way. Don't confuse that with forgiveness. If you're a wife that's being beaten, I believe you're called to forgive them. It doesn't mean you go back and live with them. Well, he apologized and I'm supposed to forgive him, so I'm going back. It's not what it's saying. Forgiveness doesn't mean being stupid. You still protect yourself. You still get counsel. You do what's right. You forgive them. No matter how many times, but it doesn't mean you put yourself in harm's way. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with a servant. And he began the settlement of a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. I mean, a lot of money. Millions. Since he is not able to pay, the master ordered that him and his wife and his children to be sold to repay the debt. I mean, his whole family is going to be sold into slavery. And the servant slave fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will repay back everything. And it's like a joke. You can't ever pay this back. And if you think you can, you are being foolish. So he should have been scoffed at. Pay it back? It's impossible. Fell to his knees. The master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He lost a great deal of money. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. I mean, it's still a lot, but not bags and bags of gold. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. Again, he probably couldn't even pay back this smaller amount. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. When other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all of your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which means never. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This isn't my opinion. This is how God, our Father, will treat us if we don't forgive our brother and sisters. The story speaks for itself about unforgiveness. It's the whole issue of going to your brother, the lost sheep, the person who sinned against you. And so how much... the issue is, how much have we been forgiven? For me, a lot. Can't speak for you. But before you agree with me, oh yeah, Doug, we know you've sinned a lot. There's people listening to this, there's people that know me. If I said I've sinned a lot, they'd say, oh yeah, we know you have, Doug. My advice is, you are correct, and now go look in the mirror. I'm not going to deny I've messed up. Now, there's times you might say, I haven't said, you know what, if I did it all over again, I'd do it the same. And we agree to disagree. But there's a lot of times in my life I've messed up. And therefore, I'm called to forgive others. I've said this before, and I will say this till the day I die. I don't know who I first heard this from. Unforgiveness is a disease that the unforgiver has that they wish the person they can't forgive had. Unforgiveness is a poison that you are drinking that you wish the person you can't forgive would drink. You're only killing yourself. See, this whole section is about forgiving and dealing with problems and dealing with people, because wherever there's two or more, there's also problems. I love one of my favorite jokes about the guy who was lost on an island, and when they finally rescued him, he had three huts. And he goes, what's the first hut for? Well, it was my home. Well, what's the second hut for? That was my first church. And the third hut? Well, we had a church split. And you're the only one on the island? That's our human nature. Forever there's two or more, even one, there's problems. How great is our sin that we cannot forgive someone else? And again, we're called to forgive them. You can forgive someone and still seek judicial consequences. You can forgive someone, truly forgive them, and still take them to court for what's best for society and yourself for our own protection. Forgiving someone does not mean there will not be judicial consequences. Don't ever confuse the two. And whether or not we get the justice, they get the justice they deserve or not, it doesn't always happen, we're still called to forgive them. Now, you and I, you can and I can, we'll know people who won't forgive us, and that doesn't matter. The issue is, will we forgive? Will we care about and love people who have hurt us? In Christ, we are called to go after the one sheep. In Christ, we are called to confront issues in our life to bring about not revenge, but restoration. You see, if we don't do our job, it's a sin of omission because they don't get the opportunity for restoration. In Christ, we are to help restore our brother and sister. In Christ, we can forgive 70 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. In Christ, we have the mercy and grace to love our brother and sister, regardless of circumstances. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here, let us take these words to heart. These are difficult and hard words, Lord. Oftentimes, we'd rather ignore problems, wish they would go away. And even though sometimes they do, Lord, we are called to act in grace and mercy, to bring about the restoration, the healing, and do so with a forgiveness, a spirit of forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Let us do so by your empowering Holy Spirit. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.